In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Paul wants us to imitate him. I don't know, seems a little difficult. I mean, on all sorts of levels. I don't care what he says in 1 Corinthians, he was a pretty good rhetorician. Better than you're getting this morning, I'll bet. And his writing is certainly superior. Imitating this apostle, I'm not really into shipwreck and imprisonment, beatings, stonings, threats, and so forth. Of course, it wasn't Paul's call either. It was God's call that he ran into those kinds of difficulties. And it's not our call either. Imitation is really a very important part of human life. You all remember Igor, Mel Brooks's Igor, walk this way. I kind of do walk that way myself. My parents always said it was because my grandpa was my buddy, lived across the alley, and I spent a lot of time with him as a kid, and he kind of walked that way. Parents are sometimes ashamed, sometimes delighted when their kids imitate them. And not only our divine parent wants us to imitate him, but he also wants us to imitate our big brothers and sisters. Models of the faith are really significant parts of God's gift to us, of the Holy Spirit's way of cultivating in us the mind of Christ, about which Paul has a lot to say in Philippians. Simimitai, Paul wants us to be co-imitators. You never ought to try imitating alone. We imitate as part of the congregation of God's people. God saw it wasn't good for us to be alone, and he wants us to be supporting one another, to be modeling life for one another in the congregation of his people. And that being co-imitators is particularly important when we run into imprisonment, shipwreck, being beaten, stoned, and the like. Part of Paul's example that he puts before us in this text involves our learning to cry the right way. To cry because of, and especially in behalf of, the enemies of the cross of Christ. And Paul is apparently talking about tears not shed in anger or indignation or disgust, though he may have those feelings too, but his tears, I think, were being shed in outright sorrow for the people whose God is their belly. And that from a man who doesn't really seem terribly likely to be going around shedding tears. The enemies of the cross glory in their own shame. They conceive of reality in such a way that brings them down into the gutter. And Paul tells us that our minds should be in the clouds, should be fixed on that heavenly citizenship, that heavenly society in which God cultivates us as he gives us rebirth in our baptisms, and as he renews that new life in us, day in and day out, as the Holy Spirit brings us the word of life. And when we look at reality from God's perspective, when our, I can't get away from the King James Version in my mind, politoima came out conversation in King James English. Yeah, our conversation, our way of talking about reality comes from God. And the Holy Spirit leads us into looking at the world in such a way that we just don't understand how people can try to find their identities and security and meaning in the pleasures of this life and ignore all the signs that they're careening toward destruction. The spectacle of it is enough to make a grown Christian weep. And such tears flow from the eyes and the minds of people who have been freed by Christ's death and resurrection, freed to imitate our Lord and to imitate Paul. And our Lord didn't just cry when Lazarus died. He cried over Jerusalem, the people who were about to crucify him. He wept in sadness as he looked to the prospect of what was facing those people for whom he was dying, but who would remain enemies of his cross. Our society seems to specialize in inventing new ways to oppose the cross of Christ as a way of life for human beings. And our temptation is naturally to get defensive about this and to just rail against them and to be mad at them and all that sort of thing. We'd like to show them who's boss. But we don't need to. The boss will. He's shown us who is Lord. He has shown us who is subjecting all things to himself. And that's why, because we trust that he really is Lord, the Lord who has freed us, we trust that he has freed us also to weep over the enemies of his cross and to pray with those tears that those tears will flow into baptismal water that has the perfect vengeance on the enemies of the cross and turns them into people just like us, the disciples of the Lord, bowing at his cross, seeing reality from a heavenly perspective. God has planted your feet and mine firmly on the good earth that he has created. He has placed us here for all sorts of purposes, one of which is to cry for his enemies. And the conversation, the citizenship that orients our entire life, that shapes every moment of our day, at least ideally, comes from the Lord himself. So on this day, as we repent again for not crying enough for the enemies of the cross, whom we think of justly, I think, as our enemies too, as we repent this day, we look to the Lord. We think about our heavenly passports, our godly identity papers. And we stumble along in apostolic fashion, disagreeing, of course, with Paul about just who the chief of sinners really is, but agreeing with him fully that what we really need to know is Christ and him crucified, risen, ascended, reigning. With this Lord, we who are already beginning to taste the tears of joy that come from being citizens of his kingdom, as those tears flow into tears of sorrow over the state of his enemies, we rejoice and we praise his name and we pray for his enemies. It's the way it is on this first Thursday in the season of Lent in our Lord's year 2013. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.